Grace and peace be multiplied to each of you today in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. What a joy it is to be here with you this morning, and I want to publicly thank Dr. Patterson for the invitation and Dr. Allen for the opportunity to be a part of this great conference this week. If you would take your copy of God's Word and make your way to the book of Proverbs, I want to breathe a word of prayer and then point your attention to two verses in Proverbs chapter 3. Lord our God, we give you praise for your loyal love, your amazing grace, and your sparing mercy. We praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our all-sufficient prophet, priest, and king. In his name we ask now that you would open our understanding that we may comprehend the scriptures. Help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, lest we deceive ourselves, and cause us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory. Amen. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. I want to label the message simply, trust God. The ethicist John Kavanaugh spent several months in Calcutta in the House of the Dead. His goal was to get some sense of direction about how to spend the rest of his life. On his first day, he met Mother Teresa. During the conversation, Mother Teresa asked what she could do for him, and he asked her to pray for him. When she pressed about how she could pray for him, it was then and there he unburdened his heart that had brought him thousands of miles. He asked her to pray that he would get clarity about how to spend the rest of his life. He was surprised when Mother Teresa refused. She said, "Clarity is the last thing you are holding on to and need to let go of." Shocked by that answer, he pressed her that he had come this way to talk to her because she seemed to be one who always had a sense of clarity about her life. Mother Teresa laughed and said, "Son, I have never had clarity, but I have always had trust. And that is what I will pray for you." I do not endorse Mother Teresa's theology, but that statement is absolutely true. It speaks to those like John Kavanaugh, like me, maybe like you, who are prone to cling to clarity rather than walking by faith. It challenges us to live contingently, trusting God rather than leaning on our own understanding. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 states this adventure of faith in clear terms, does it not? For we walk by faith and not by sight. Wouldn't it be great if God gave us turn-by-turn GPS instructions for family, education, and ministry? It would make life easier, but it would also handicap our faith. So God bids us to go forward without giving us all the details. The fear of the unknown makes us cling to clarity rather than going forward by faith. But I want to challenge you this morning to know that life at its best is only experienced when you learn to trust God beyond what you can understand. This is the consistent teaching of Scripture, Job 13, verse 15, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Psalm 34, verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who trusts or takes refuge in him." John 17, verse 7, "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord." Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." And here, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your path." I repeat, Life at its best is only experienced when you learn to trust God beyond what you can understand. So trust God. The burden may be heavy, but trust God. The path may be difficult, but trust God. The climb may be steep, but trust God. The night may be dark, but trust God. The storm may be raging, but trust God. Here, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 challenges us to trust God with everything, above everything, in everything, and through everything. Let me show you that in the text. First, trust God with everything. The A part of verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. This command is clear and straightforward. It doesn't need much exposition. It is easy to comprehend, but difficult to obey. What does it mean to trust in the Lord with all your heart? Consider, first of all, the call to trust. We live in a day and time where trust is a bad word, a limited commodity, and an abused stewardship. With political infighting, racial injustice, terrorist threats, religious scandals, divorce rates, and all that goes on around us, many people live by a notion that simply says, don't trust anyone. And while we are tempted to live by a philosophy that says everyone is guilty until proven innocent, God calls us to trust. God doesn't want us to live lives dominated by worry, doubt, fear, paranoia, or suspicion. He calls us to trust because we are not able to make the journey of life by our own strength, ability, and resources. In 1994, Reuters reported the story of an accountant in London who needed a procedure done to address a problem with his bladder, but he refused because of his fear of hospitals and doctors and nurses and needles and their procedures. But he was forced to face the reality of the need for this procedure, so he did what needed to be done. He performed surgery on himself. And he soon after died of an infection created by the self-surgery. And the report quoted the coroner, who said it was a shame that this radical act cost this man his life when a simple procedure could have saved him. As you shake your head at that story, consider the foolish ways you have taken your life and ministry in your own hands rather than trusting God. There is a call to trust here, but not only is there a call to trust, there is an object of the trust. I like that. There's a call to trust, but he quickly says, don't trust everybody. Trust in the Lord. There are many people who believe that it doesn't matter who or what you believe. There is an increasing number, apparently, by statistics, of people in our country who do not think it matters if you believe. We are seeing the rise of the so-called nuns. But the truth of the matter is, everyone lives by faith. It's inevitable. You can't count the expressions of trust you had to make just to be sitting in this room right now. Everyone trusts in something. It may not be God, but you trust in something. You may not believe in God, but you believe in someone. Unfortunately, too many put their trust in family and friends and education and resources and ability and accomplishments. Worse, too many trust themselves. But trust is only good as its object. Great trust in an unworthy object is a big mistake. This is why you must not put your trust in yourself or in other feeble people or in the passing resources of this world. Only God is worthy of your trust. His word is true. His grace is sufficient. His love is real. His power is unlimited. We must trust in the Lord. But watch the nature of this trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's the nature of real faith in God. It is wholehearted. You must trust God wholeheartedly. You must depend on Him completely. You must trust Him exclusively. In fact, there's no other way to trust God. Half-hearted trust is simply wholehearted unbelief masquerading as faith. You don't trust God unless you trust Him with all your heart. Shortly after this service is over, God willing, I will be headed to the airport to make my way home. As a frequent flyer, it's routine up to a point. I check in, go to the gate, wait for the process of boarding, get in line, let them scan my ticket, walk down the ramp, and then the routine ends for me. When you get to the end of that ramp and you take that step off the ramp onto the plane, that's never routine for me. I'm always conscious of that step. It reminds me, I know there's no point in my life where my life is under my control, but when I take that step, I am absolutely reminded that my life is not in my hands. But as fearful, as overwhelming as that little yet big step is, you will never find someone holding up the line because they are standing there with one foot on the ramp and one foot on the plane. No one does that. Everyone knows at some point they're going to close the door, back away from the gate, and take off, and either you are in or you are out. Friends, you cannot trust in the Lord and lean on your own understanding at the same time. You must trust in the Lord with all your heart. This is a word to an unbeliever who needs to run to the cross and throw yourself on the mercy of God and trust in the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. You are holding back because you have questions. I'm glad to report that the Bible has answers and Jesus is not intimidated by your questions. But do not allow your unanswered questions to keep you away from God. If you do that, the devil will always make sure you have another question. And your unanswered questions will send you to hell. At some point, you must take the step of faith to trust in the Lord with all your heart. I believe this also speaks to the person, you know, who is a resident visitor in a local church. You are a serial visitor at different churches, but you refuse to plant your faith anywhere. You are looking for the elusive, perfect church. That does not exist. And if you find it, don't join it. You'll mess it up. At some point, you just must trust in the Lord with all your heart. But more specifically, this text speaks to people like you who've trusted in the Lord, a participating member of the body life of the church, preparing for ministry, involved in ministry. You have given your soul and your life to God, but yet you worry about matters of finances and family and education and ministry assignment. Too many of us are like the window washer whose scaffolding collapsed under his feet and he fell several stories down. He made it through without any major injuries, but when they picked him up to put him into the ambulance, he looked up at the emergency workers and said, "Please don't drop me." We have trusted our souls to the Lord Jesus Christ and our lives to His work, and then are prone to doubt Him with the little things that we don't understand. You must trust God with everything. But secondly, this text teaches us to trust God above everything. There is a great command here, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and then there is a corresponding prohibition. And do not lean on your own understanding. This is not a statement against rational thought, intellectual investigation, or strategic planning. It is a false dichotomy to separate faith and reason. Faith has its reasons. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says we must set apart the Lord Jesus Christ as holy in our hearts and always be prepared to give an answer, a defense to anyone that asks us the reason why we have put our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith has its reasons, and if you don't embrace the reasons behind your faith, then Christianity becomes relative and subjective and experiential. This may be the big problem of the contemporary church. We have crowded out room for theological reflection, doctrinal teaching, Bible exposition, scripture meditation. We need something we could touch and feel and attach to now. But here we are reminded that God does not bid us to check our brains at the door in order to trust him. He doesn't want you to stop thinking. He wants to change the way you think. Psalm 26, verse 2. Prove me, O Lord, and test me. Try my heart and my mind. Isaiah 1, 18. Come now, says the Lord, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, I will make them as wool. Matthew 22, verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength. Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, or as Phillips paraphrases, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. God wants your mind. So when the text says, do not lean on your own understanding, he is saying not that you need to stop thinking to trust God. You need to let God change the way you think. Amen. He is saying, do not allow what you think you know to be an excuse to stop trusting God. On one occasion, a pastor from Paris asked W.H. Griffith Thomas, how is it that the lowly members of his church could fully embrace the gospel of the risen Savior while the scholars in the schools around questioned whether or not Jesus ever even existed? Griffith Thomas replied that the issue may be that the lowly souls in the church are trusting in the Lord with all their hearts while the scholars in the schools are leaning on their own understanding. Do not allow what you think you know to be an excuse to stop trusting God. Do not lean on your own understanding. I did some word study on the word lean here, and in Hebrew, the word lean means to lean. Oh, I did my homework. I knew where I was coming. But interestingly, the word is used in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 6. Saul has died in battle. He has committed suicide, running himself through with his own sword. And the young man comes to report this news to David. And the report he gives is that he saw Saul leaning on his sword. That's how he described it. He was leaning on his sword. If you will, it is spiritual suicide to lean on your own understanding. Praise God that God knows what I don't know. If I can fully understand everything God is up to in my life and in my ministry and in the world around me, he is no wiser than I am, and he then is not a God worth worshiping. God is worthy of our trust, our obedience, our sacrifice, because we are limited and he is not. We know some things, he knows everything. You may be able to do a lot of things. God can do anything. The young man finished seminary and got his first pastoral assignment. And not long after, he was called to visit a young member whose husband had just died tragically in a car accident. He was saddened by the news, but a little bit strangely excited, because he would have the opportunity to exercise all the things he had learned in seminary about counseling. He sat next to the young widow and explained to her with all of his theological insight how a good God could allow such a great tragedy to happen. And she patiently listened to her new preacher as long as she could, until she finally interrupted and said, thank you, Reverend, but I don't need all of that. Right now, I don't need an explanation to help me make sense of this. What I need right now is assurance that God is bigger than what I can understand. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. He says in verse 5, trust God with everything. The B part, trust God above everything. And then going into verse 6, he says, trust God in everything. In all your ways, acknowledge him. To acknowledge is to know him. Just consider it that way. In everything that happens, you want to know God. The key to every circumstance is, where is God in this? To know him, to acknowledge him in all our ways is the issue I think many of us struggle with. Because we establish and execute our plans, and too often we execute and establish our own plans and then ask God's blessing on the tail end. God is not honored by this kind of bless me while you mind your own business philosophy. To treat God that way is not to acknowledge him in all your ways. It is to reject God's authority. It is to ignore God's counsel. It is to try to manipulate God's goodness. Here he is saying that to acknowledge God in all your ways is to seek God, not to try to use God. And it reminds us that there is no dichotomy between the practical and the spiritual in life. If I'm to acknowledge him in all my ways, all of life is spiritual. If Christ is not Lord above all, he is not Lord at all. I was called to pastor my first church as a teenager, 17 years old, a senior in high school. I do not recommend that. But that is my testimony. And it was no big thing. I totally believed the Bible without reservation. And I thought pastoral ministry is as simple as this. You teach the Bible, people hear and understand and believe the Bible, and they do it, and the church goes forward. You got to imagine how shocked I was when I got in my first meeting and heard the deacon say, "Oh, yeah, Junior." That's what they called me. "Oh, yeah, Junior. God saved us, but he also gave us common sense." And I struggle with that because I assume they were right. They were. But Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 reminds us that God never bids us to make spiritual decisions with common sense. There are things God is up to in your life and your ministry that just can't be processed merely through common sense. You must acknowledge him in all your ways. And I'm not talking about 911 kind of thing, where you handle life on your own and then call him in an emergency. To acknowledge God in all your ways is to make God your first response, not your last resort. It is to ask in every situation, where is God in this? Where is God in this big decision? Where is God in this financial need? Where is God in this great opportunity? Where is God in this apparent problem? Where is God in this? If I may, my favorite definition of faith is coined by the author Philip Yancey. He simply defines faith as paranoia in reverse. I like that. A paranoid person is convinced somebody's out to get them. They don't need evidence. They're just convinced somebody's out to get them. In fact, you can sit down and show them that their fears are not rational, and they will not believe your clear, plain evidence. They will only conclude that you are a part of the conspiracy against them. But the person that trusts in God thinks the same way, just in reverse. Even when there is no evidence, you are convinced that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Trust God with everything. Trust God above everything. Trust God in everything. Finally, trust God through everything. Verse 6 again, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. I grew up with a translation of the Bible that said, and he shall direct your path. I believe that. He will guide those who trust in him. Psalm 32, verse 8, I will teach you and instruct you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye on you. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. James 1 and 5 says, if anyone among you lack wisdom, let him just ask of God. And God will give it to him generously and will not chastise you for asking. God leads, but what this verse, I believe, is saying is something greater than that. Not merely that he will direct your path, but he will make straight your path. He will make smooth your path. This is about more than divine guidance. It's about divine intervention. It is bad news and good news. The bad news is that if you trust God, it is no guarantee that the way will be easy. There will be battles to fight. There will be challenges to overcome. There will be enemies to defeat. There will be mountains to climb. There will be storms to navigate. But if you trust God obediently, God will intervene and make straight your path. He will move the obstacles out of your way. He's able to do that. He will make straight your path. 9 years ago, if I may, I was invited just to preach, to fill the pulpit one Sunday at a vacant church on the other side of the country from where I lived. Several months later, a call was extended, and I had no intention of going. I was pastoring the church where my father served for 40 years. I was in my 18th year as the pastor of that church. My faith and life and family were all rooted in that church. God had just answered great prayers that we had been asking him to do in the life of the church. I was comfortable, and I can say that as well. In fact, I think that's the primary reason why God moved me. But I didn't want to go. I had more excuses why I shouldn't go than Moses had at the burning bush. I did not want to go. And I did not think that the next person who passes that church would last 3 years. And I told the Lord the bad things that would happen. And in 3 years, I'd be looking for a job. 3 years, all the bad things that I thought would happen happened, except God saw me through it. And it just reminded me, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, that there's an effective door open for the work, but there are many adversaries. Sometimes we think that the sign that the door is open is that there's no opposition. But Paul says that a door has been opened and there are many adversaries. That's just how God works. The door of opportunity has a way of swinging on the hinge of opposition. And you got to trust as you walk through that he will make straight your path. So there you are, obeying God as you walk by faith. He tells you to go forward. There is a body of water in front of you. You say, God, now what? He says, go forward. Worry, doubt, and fear say, don't you do that. Faith says, if God says go forward, we're going forward. And so God gives the command and you go forward, trusting that if this is the way God wants you to go, in spite of the presence of the water, if this is God's will, he will either teach you to swim, send a ship, or build a bridge. He will make straight your path. If you don't believe it, run to the cross and look at Jesus. Who died at the cross for our sins and was buried, and not just buried, but to make sure this was the end of him, they put a stone and then sealed the stone over the tomb and then put guards around it. But early Sunday morning, God broke him out of the grave with all power in his hand. And I declare to you, friends, God still moves stones. If you acknowledge him in all your ways, he will direct your path. So the little boy would go to the corner store with his mom to shop. And when she would finish, and she would check out, the old man behind the counter would say to the boy, "Son, reach in that barrel there and get you a handful of candy and stick it in your mama's bag." He'd say, "No, sir." He said, "Go ahead, it'll be all right." Nodding at the mother, the boy would say, "No, sir." And they would go back and forth until the old man would just go in there and reach in and get a handful of candy and put it in the bag so that the line could proceed. And this became their regular routine until one day, mama couldn't take it anymore. And as they were going out of the store, she said, "Son, why do you go through this routine with that old man every time we come in the store? You know you want the candy. I have to take the candy from you. Why do you act like you don't want the candy and refuse to get it?" He interrupted and he said, "Mama, you don't understand, but his hands are so much bigger than my hands." Time is filled with swift transitions. Not on earth's unmoved can stand. So build your hopes on things eternal and hold to God's unchanging hand. Father, thank you for your word. Would you forgive us for our worry, doubt, and fear, and teach us to trust you with everything, in everything, above everything, and through everything, for Christ's sake and your glory. Amen.